You know, we often struggle to trust God when we don't understand what he's doing. Could I get the presentation up? We often struggle to trust God when we don't understand what he's doing. I told you last week, that most of my early career was spent repairing lab equipment in hospitals and research centers. And the equipment I repaired ranged in price from, you know, $8,000 to $10,000 to over $100,000. And this was in the 80s. So, you know, get an idea or a sense that the dollars were a little bit more valuable back then than they are now. And I was young. I was only 24 at the time, and I looked a lot younger. And although my youthful good looks were sufficient to land a hot wife, it didn't always help me in that job because people didn't have a lot of confidence seeing a 16-year-old walk in and work on their $150,000 analyzer. So there was this one time, and I don't know if I've told this story a million times or never, but I was on the east side of Manhattan in one of those research hospitals. I can't remember which one, but you know, you have Mount Sinai over there, and you have Sloan Kettering Institute, and you have all these research hospitals. And I went into the lab, and there was a spectrophotometer, and it had erratic readings. You looked at the display, and the numbers were all over the place. And so I was given the assignment to go repair that piece of equipment. And when I showed up, the lab manager wasn't in, but they knew I was coming. They told me where the equipment was and told me just go ahead and get started. So I looked at the instrument. I did a little bit of my troubleshooting, determined that it was just really dirty optics, spectrophotometer light. You know, optics is a big deal. And so I tore the thing apart because it needed a very thorough cleaning. Well, about 45 minutes after I started, I had this thing torn apart all over the lab bench. And the manager came over to introduce himself and see what I was doing. And he had this terrible look on his face. And then he just said what he was thinking. Do you have any idea what you're doing? And I was a young guy, and I was kind of a wise guy, and there was a little learning experience I had with interpersonal customer relationships and things that day. Nevertheless, 2 hours later, I had it all put back together, and it was working better than it ever, and he was very pleased. And even though I had that conversation with my boss afterwards, it turned out to be a good thing for everybody. But I realized that his anxiety was that when he walked over, he looked at what I was doing, and he didn't know what I was doing, and he wasn't sure that I knew what I was doing. And that was the cause of all of the anxiety. And I thought, you know, it can be the same way in our walk with the Lord. Our lives can be like that spectrophotometer, kind of all out of sorts. You know, the things aren't put together right. We run into different kind of problems. Maybe, you know, an unexpected health problem. Have you ever, you know, somebody might have been healthy all their life and suddenly their health is gone, or somebody's a good provider and suddenly they're out of work for one of a number of reasons. Somebody who's a really good student runs into calculus. And, you know, suddenly, you know, you start to wonder, what in the world is going on? And if you're a believer, you might even start to wonder, what is God doing? What is God doing? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Go to the next slide. I call this sermon, the theme of it is the implications of Romans 8:28. But we've all memorized this, or many of us have memorized this verse of Scripture. I call it a key verse. Key verse. It doesn't take a lot of exposition to explain what it says, but it's Romans 8:28. I put it in the New American Standard Bible because that's the one I read when I first got saved, and it seems to be the one I gravitate towards. It says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I think about this verse of Scripture. It's supposed to provide certainty. It's written with very strong wording. And we know. It's not just we suppose or we think or anything. It says, and we know. And it's universal in its application. It says this, all things. Doesn't mean just some things or holy things or special things or big things. It says all things. In fact, I remember a song that I sang years ago was even in the little things. You know, God's still in control. So it's all things. There's universal application. And it's meant to give us comfort. He's working on our behalf for our good and for his purposes. And I'm just going to answer a question you might have right now. The fact that it's for our good and his purposes are not two different things that are opposed to each other. We serve a God who makes all things work together for our good and his purposes, both at the same time. And so the sermon today isn't necessarily to discuss the exposition of this text. It's pretty self-apparent. What it's really about is the implications this has for our lives, especially when things don't make sense to us. I called it troubleshooting, and you can go to the next slide, because most troubleshooting guides have questions you ask. If this is happening, then look here. If this is happening, then look there, right? You've read through those troubleshooting guides. Well, we started last week with three questions that we could ask ourselves when life doesn't make sense, when things are out of control. We said, maybe God is correcting us. We read a verse of scripture in the book of Hebrews that says God disciplines those that he loves. And so sometimes our lives get out of control or things happen that don't make sense to us when God's trying to turn us around. And what I found, this is my personal experience with the Lord. First, he usually tugs at my heart a little bit and says either don't do that or do that. You know what I mean? Those are the two things he generally says. And if I ignore that, he whispers in my ear. And if I ignore that, what happens is there's this increasing amount of heat. He turns up the heat until I take some action. And so there is an element of the Lord's work in our life where things don't work out, our plans get frustrated, we run into dead ends because he's trying to get our attention, to change us. We know without equivocation that God loves us. Amen? But sometimes he doesn't like us, and he doesn't like what we're doing or the way we're acting or even the way we respond to adversity. So sometimes there's a discipline in our walk with the Lord, and the Bible says the discipline's always painful. It's never pleasurable. So understand that some of that, and let me just stop right here, because there are some people in the kingdom of God that immediately go there, and that's the only place they go is God's punishing me. No. Can I tell you that there are other things he does too? Right. Sometimes God is trying to, and I wrote these down because I forget things. You can't believe that, can you, that I forget things. I had a little talk with is God correcting you? Is God considering you, is God trying to get you to consider eternity? That was the second one. And we talked about how Paul was in prison, perhaps considering his death or his release. Those were the two options. And when you're in prison, you have a long time to think. And so what happened was, he was thinking to himself, well, if I die, I go to be with the Lord. That's not so bad. And if I get released, I go back to work for the Lord. And that's not so bad. But the idea was he was in this place contemplating eternity. And my thought is that every Christian, every person on the planet, sometimes we get into things and the only way out is up. Do you know what I mean? The only place to turn is to God. And you see, when you start to consider your eternity, for instance, I got really sick one time. The doctor told me I had cancer. I'm going to just tell you, that gets your attention and that gets you to look up. And so sometimes he's just trying to get your attention and get you to consider your life and consider your eternity. And then the third one I had was, is he calling you to grow? I took this from the Mark Batterson. It says, what if the circumstances you're asking God to change are the very circumstance that God is using to change you? And so the truth is sometimes God's trying to change us. He stretches us. He challenges us. He wants us to grow up, to be, and the goal of your life, whether you knew it or not, the goal of your life from God's perspective is that you become like his son. So that was last week. That was part one. Let me give you some other things that might be going on. And the whole idea is we may not know what God is doing, but he always does. Can I get an amen from the church? We may not know what God is doing, But he always does. And so let's go to the next slide. And the next question I had is God redirecting you? Is God redirecting you? There's an episode in the book of Acts. Paul the Apostle. Everybody know Paul the Apostle. Good guy, all right? So incredibly on fire for God. There was nothing that seemed like it could stop this guy except for God. And so what happened was Paul and Silas, they're out on their first missionary journey. They're built planting churches all over the place. The gospel's moving forward. He's doing exactly what he thinks God wants him to do. And suddenly God stopped them. Let's read it. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to go. And I think about this. Here's Paul the Apostle. He's doing what God wants him to do. And suddenly his plans are all being frustrated. Every door is closed. He can't move forward in any single direction. And then he has a dream. And there's a dream in the dream of somebody from Macedonia says, hey, Paul, come on over here. We need you. And he goes into Macedonia and he plants a church in Philippi, which becomes an amazing church there. And the whole idea is that sometimes God closes doors, doesn't he? He closes doors. And with all of your zeal, you can keep trying to pursue those things. But God might say, no, I've got something else going on. I was thinking about Paul. What were the possibilities there? Well, number one, maybe God had somebody better to go into Asia. You know what I mean? That could have been one of the reasons. Maybe God had something better for Paul, a better fit for him. And I thought about, you know, how does this translate into our lives? Can I tell you, some of you are getting to be my age, or some might even be older, you know, there are seasons of life. You know, that's one of the things we learn, that as we go through life, there are seasons of life. There are things that you can do when you're younger that you shouldn't do when you're older. Can I get an amen from some of the wives? Okay? There are some things that we shouldn't do when we're older that we used to do well when we were younger. Do you know what else happens? You have children, and your children grow up. And there's this phenomena that happens. I usually find it with people that have teenage children. The arguments become more intense, and the fight a little bit more do or die as the kids get older. And can I just tell you, you're heading towards the empty nest. You just don't know it yet. You know, if your kids, you know, 18 years old, they're gone. I thought I'd hear a hooray. I didn't hear anything, all right? But they're gone. And you know what happens is when they're gone, they're pretty much self-determined. They can do what they want to do. You might have a cell phone. They might have a cell phone. You might have Find My Friends turned on, okay? You may know where they are, but you don't know what they're doing, all right? And so there's a process that needs to take place in life as you're a parent is you help your kids to become more and more responsible. And you test them with more responsibility and more freedom, and then you reward them when they do the right thing, and then you discipline when they do the wrong thing. And the discipline ought to be consequence kind of discipline. Like sometimes it ought to be like you're experiencing the consequences because you earned this, all right? And the whole idea is you're trying to train your kids so that when they're not at home anymore, all right, they still make good choices, and they still behave the way you'd want them to behave. Now, on the other hand, if you're a child, the first thing that happens when you step out of the home is instant freedom, right? All right, and that can be scary for some people. You know, like, okay, now what do I do? Can I tell you something? The answer to that question is not to go to your friends, all right? Because your friends don't have any more of a clue what you're supposed to do than you do. All right? Do I need to say that two or three times this morning? All right? Don't look to your friends for advice, because if your friends are the same age you are, if they're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, I don't know where it stops. I think I got smart when I was 50. I'm not sure. All right? But don't look to your friends for advice. They don't know what they're doing either. You know where you look? You look to God's word. And you look to your parents. You know, God gave you those parents on purpose. But there's this whole idea, and I don't know how I got here. Oh, it's these seasons of life. It's this whole idea of seasons of life where things change. Parents got to let go. The kids got to pick up. Your kids, and I know this is really painful for some parents this morning, your kids are going to get married. And they are. Hopefully they're going to get married. And you know what happens when they get married? They cut the ties with family so they can build the tie with their spouse. That's what happens. And you know what? If you're a parent, that's painful, all right? And please don't make it unnecessarily painful for your kids. It's painful for them, too. They know what's going on. There's that confusion. I take people through premarital counseling, and that's usually a big deal is, look over here next to you. This is your husband. This is your wife, all right? You guys have to figure it out now. Don't go running to mom and dad every time there's a disagreement or there's nothing wrong with seeking their advice. But don't let your parents tell you what to do. Maybe some people hate me now, but that's what I counsel in premarital counseling is now you're a family. And so there's seasons of life where you got to let go of things, where things change, and it might not be comfortable. Can I give you a couple other ideas here this morning? And by the way, that is God's plan, what I just discussed. And he does have a purpose in it. God still closes doors and opens doors. He really does. You know, change at work. You become unemployed. You got to do something. I think it's really cool. Some people, when they become unemployed, go start their own business. Do you think God had anything to do with that whole? I don't know. I think he does. All right? Or sometimes you don't make the team. All right? Sometimes, I think I mentioned before, you don't get into the college that you want, although David just did get into the college that he wanted to get. But maybe you don't get the scholarship you want. And this is one that your parents are going to appreciate, and you'll appreciate it someday. But sometimes if you don't get the scholarship you want, maybe God wants you to get a part-time job while you're going through college. I'm just saying, maybe he does. Because I don't believe it's ever a good idea to graduate from college with hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. Now, you wanted a scholarship. That was the answer you wanted. God, get me a scholarship. And God says, no, go get a job. And so I'm just saying there are things that come in our lives where God's just simply trying to redirect us. He knows what he's doing. He's working for our good because it'll be good for you. Maybe you need to learn the discipline of working while you're going to school, and it's not impossible. I did it. I got through it. I know a lot of people who manage their college career in such a way that they graduate without debt and they didn't get a scholarship. And so I'm just saying that maybe God is redirecting you. Maybe he's got a better plan than you had, because he works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purposes. Because sometimes God has a better purpose, and sometimes that better purpose isn't just better for you. It's better for others, and I'm going to save that for a little later. Let me give you another thought that's going on when, otherwise I could just do the closing and we can get out of here. Is God about to surprise you? I love this verse of Scripture. I think I could preach a whole thing on this, and I'm going to try not to do that. But look what it says. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You could, you know, this is one where if you've already memorized Romans 8:28, memorize this one. This is, to me, the ultimate promise for hope for God's believers. It basically says, you don't know what God's about to do. And can I tell you that the Bible is full of stories where God did something that no one expected. You know, one of the most, my favorite stories, one I tell so many times in this church, is remember the Red Sea crossing, right? Jews following Moses at Egypt. They are free. This is great. We are out of there. Then they come down to the Red Sea. And there's the sea in front of them. And they all 3 million of them at the same time turn around and they see the Pharaoh's army coming behind them and they don't have a single weapon. And they had that, oh my, experience like, now what? In fact, they started to yell and say, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? That was their oh my experience. But what they didn't know is what God was about to do. But God did. God knew what he was doing. Moses didn't even know what God was doing. And what he did was so amazing. It had never been done before. It didn't even enter into their mind that God would do something like this. But he opens up the Red Sea wide enough for 3 million Jews to get across. And oh, by the way, also the entire Pharaoh's army. All of them, they're all crossing the Red Sea together. He does something that's so big that they all could fit in there. But he did something better. He only held it open long enough for the Jews to get across. So when they were across to safety, the Red Sea closed and Pharaoh's army is completely wiped out. Nobody saw that one coming. All right, he can do things like that. God was about to do something big. Remember the fall of Jericho? The fall of Jericho, I think that's another one. They're going to go take Jericho. Joshua's out there. He's the leader. And he says, guys, listen to me. This is the plan. On day one, we walk around the city and we blow trumpets. Right? He says, and then on day two, we walk around the city and we blow trumpets. And then on day three, we walk around the city and we blow trumpets. And then on day four, we walk around the city and we blow trumpets. And then on day five, walk around the city and we blow trumpets. And then on day six, we walk around the city and we blow trumpets. And I can imagine them all saying, Joshua, that is an awesome plan. No, I have a feeling they're thinking, what's up with this? Joshua's lost it. All right, maybe we need a new guy in charge here. I don't know. That might have been what they were thinking. And then they wake up on the seventh day. And he says, all right, guys, this is what we're going to do today. We're going to walk around the city seven times. We're going to blow the trumpets, and then we're going to shout. What in the world is Joshua doing? And they walk around the city seven times, blowing their trumpets, and they give a big shout. And all of a sudden, all the walls fall down, and the battle's over before it ever started. Nobody saw that one coming. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, God is God who surprises. We have a limited imagination. You know, for those people that imagine the worst all the time, can I tell you, you're not right. You're mostly not right. And for those people that imagine the best, you're not even close to right either, because God can do things that never even enter in your mind. And I've gotten around pessimists, and I have been one on occasion or two or three. And I think, wow, that was a whole lot of wasted anxiety, wasn't it? It was a lot of wasted anxiety because none of the bad things that I imagined were going to happen happened. And perhaps one or two of the good things that I didn't even think of occurred. Let me give you one more example, and I have a picture. This is Peter and John. They're racing down to the empty tomb Sunday morning. You know, can you imagine their confusion? They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Son of God. And they believed they were going to take out the Romans, and yet the Romans killed their master, all right? And he'd been in the grave for 3 days. And you know what? Even though he told them, I'm going to rise again, it never got through. It never got through. And so Sunday morning, when they heard that the tomb was empty, we have Peter and John racing down there because God did what he had never done before, and he surprised them. And I was thinking about us. You know, this passage tells me that God has prepared. He's got a plan. He knows what he's doing. And what he's doing can surprise us. So, I don't know. When you look at life, understand this. You might not know what God is about to do, but God knows what he's about to do. It's going to be good for you. It's going to have purpose and meaning. And he's going to be involved. There are no dead ends when you're walking with God. Can you tell yourself that this morning? You don't have to tell me, but tell yourself there are no dead ends when we walk with God. He's teaching us that when all else fails, he never fails. And when all the options down here seem to be evaporating, there looks like there's nowhere to go, look up there, because God never runs out of options. He's the author of amazing and creative solutions to every problem in life. Can anybody get hope out of that one? That one gives me a lot of hope, all right? I don't have to be the guy with all the answers. I just have to be the guy that points to the one with all the answers. Somebody put that on a web page. I thought it was brilliant. All right, and then let me give you one more this morning when you're troubleshooting life. Is God inviting you into his story, or is he telling his story through you? The book of Hebrews contains a really cool chapter. You know, after church, write this down. Write down, read Hebrews chapter 11. Just write that down. And what it is, what Hebrews chapter 11 is, it's kind of like this list of all the heroes of our faith. All the heroes of our faith, right from the very beginning. All the heroes of our faith are written down in this book. And I've heard a lot of preachers refer to it as God's Hall of Fame. We know what the Hall of Fame in Canton is like. We know what the Hall of Fame in New York. What's that one, the baseball? Cooperstown. We know what that one's like. The heroes, the guys that got the job done and did amazing things. And so the Bible has one of those as well. And I want to read to you just the last couple verses of chapter 11, and we're going to focus just on one. It says this, I could go on and on. He's just talked about all these great ones, but I've run out of time. There are so many more. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David. Can you imagine? The Faith Hall of Fame doesn't have David in it. We got a couple books on David, but he wasn't even listed. Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood. Stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. Not one of these people, and listen to this, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. I want you to listen and think about that last verse. What it's saying is, all of the example they set, all of the amazing stories that were told through them aren't complete without our faith story. Did you ever think that you have a faith story? In fact, all of us are part of one big faith story, God's story of people who trusted him in difficult circumstances. Their lives are wasted unless we learn and apply their lessons in our lives and in our generation. Their examples are of no value unless we duplicate them for others to see in our day. You see, what I'm saying in this point is God, sometimes through difficulty, we don't know what he's doing. We don't know what he's doing or why he's doing it. But God does know. And sometimes what he's doing is inviting us to be part of the story. He wants you to live out your faith for other people to see. And I wrote down a couple of them here. He wants your friends to see his peace, God's peace, working in you through life's storms. I'm just going to tell you, that is a huge witness. But what it's doing is it's saying, they look at you and they say, how can you have so much peace in the middle of this terrible storm? You get to point back to God and say, I've got his peace inside of me. And it's not that I have some spiritual practice that brings peace. I've got the God of peace who's living inside of me. And he calms my heart. And he helps me to think good thoughts so that I can just take life one day at a time. He wants your children to see your perseverance in difficulty. You know, if you're a parent, your audience primarily is your kids. And they look at you go through as you're going through struggles. And you know what they need to see? Somebody who doesn't quit no matter what. Because if they can learn the lesson of perseverance from you, they've got it. But it's the lesson you learn because you've read about it in the Bible. And so you see, there's a story that's being told through us. You know what happens a lot of times in struggle? Oh, poor, pitiful me. Please feel sorry for me. Look at what I'm going through. You know what God says? No. He says, no, don't do that. He said, I'm going through this thing with you. I'm strengthening you as you go through this. I'm giving you the courage and the hope so that you can face the future with courage and strength. He says, if I want them to see you, that's what I want them to see. I'm telling a story through you. You know, a hopeless people, they look at you, and what they find is real hope is found in Christ, because the hope doesn't come from you. Can I get an amen? A hope doesn't come from circumstances. It doesn't come from perhaps even a change in circumstance. Hope comes from God. Confidence in him, in what he can do. He wants helpless people to see what help really looks like with people who simply rely upon God. Do you know, when you're helpless, you know, people see that. They say, well, what's he going to do now? But the person who's a Christian says, God, what are you going to do now? God, would you do something here? And you know what I found? I mentioned at the beginning of the service today, right in your Bible, whenever you see it, just in time, just enough. The Dead Sea experience was just in time, just enough. You know, Jeremiah around Jericho, just in time, just enough. The resurrection, just in time, just enough. Actually, just in time, but way more than enough. And I think about that. The people that are experiencing pain. How many people have ever experienced pain, mourning, suffering, sadness, any of those things? Well, you know what we have is we have a God who comforts us in all of our afflictions. Amen? The Bible describes God as being near to those who are brokenhearted. And Jesus came, he said, my mission on earth is to bind up or heal the brokenhearted. And so when people see you going through difficult times and they see that you're getting through it and you're okay, the answer is, how did that happen? Well, it's because God helped me. You see, he's writing his story through you. And people look and you say, gee, I want what they have. I want what they have. You know what happens? We all fail, amen? Come on, don't lie to me. You've all failed at something. You've either failed to do what God wants you to do or failed in that you did things you shouldn't, but you also failed just to complete things. Or sometimes you've walked through failure. There are times in our life when the circumstances around us just don't go the way we had hoped they would go, and we made decisions in expectancy that things would be okay, and they didn't turn out that way. And we all experience some kind of failure in life. You know what people see when they watch you go through failure? You find grace. You find grace. That's what you find on the other side of failure. That's what you find when you go through failure, is God still loves you. Your failure is not an indication that he doesn't love you. All right? You go through it. He takes you through it. You come out the other side, and you're okay. In fact, usually you're better. Usually you're better. I didn't know how I was going to fit this in this morning. Oh, he wants people that are slaves to sin to see that freedom is possible because Jesus sets us free. I wanted to tell a story here. I don't know if it fits here. It might be something for next week as well. But I've often thought of some of the difficulty I go through. Most of you know, I made no secret of the fact that I go through this seasonal depression thing, usually once or twice a year, maybe more than that. And then I get through it, and out the other side. And I thought about the fact that, you know, there are preachers in this world that say if there's something wrong with you, if you've got a physical ailment or you've got a mental ailment or something, that there must be something wrong with you or with your faith or something else. And I've often thought, maybe the reason God lets me go through this is to develop a fair amount of empathy for other people that go through, you know, depression, anxiety, you name whatever it is. It's kind of like you can't help that one. You didn't cause that one. You know, that's a chemical thing that's taking place inside of you. And, you know, so I walk through it, and for me, the winter one is usually the week before Christmas until about the week after my birthday. Guess what? It's the week after my birthday, and I'm starting to feel better again. But there's a certain amount of empathy, but maybe a message for people around me that can say, he didn't go through that because he did anything wrong. There's just part of the fallen world. I have a problem. And we get through it. And maybe that's a word of encouragement to somebody. If he can get through it, then I can get through it. And so I've thought about that God is trying to tell a story to other people around us. You know, Paul the Apostle said that we are a letter written by God for other people to read. And so we have this thing that perhaps what God is doing, he's inviting you to be a part of his story. And I'm going to close here. I'm going to invite the praise team up. And I just want to repeat it again. God knows what he is doing even when we don't. Can I get you to say that with me this morning? God knows what he is doing even when we don't. You know what I should have done for that lab manager? I don't remember how many years ago it is. 30-some years ago, maybe more. I should have probably looked him in the eye and I should have said, yeah, I know I look kind of young, but the company I work for is really good at their training, and I'm actually 24 years old. I'm not 16. That's what I should have done. And then I should have said, and the reason I took your instrument apart was because all the optics were dirty, and as you can see, I'm focusing all of my attention on cleaning up the optics and aligning everything for you. And if I had to just explain things to them, maybe instead of the wise guy answer that I got him, maybe he wouldn't have been anxious. Maybe he would have come around to say, you know what? He does know what he's doing, and so I can go back into my office and deal with other things. And I think that's what the sermon was really about this morning, is God knows what he's doing, even when we don't. Is he redirecting you? Maybe. Is he calling you into his story? Is he about to surprise you? Any one of those things can be true. I don't have an absolute answer for that, but I do know one thing. He is working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And we're going to sing this closing song. And I was also thinking about one more thing. I'm a person that likes logic and reason. I like those kinds of answers. But maybe you're here today and you're going through a struggle of some kind, and you're thinking to yourself, okay, thanks, Pastor, that was really good. I appreciated understanding that, but I really just need a hug. I just need somebody to pray with me. I just need to know that God is real this morning. So maybe if that's you this morning, this altar is open. We've got the praise team singing a little bit, and they're going to keep singing as long as we need. But if you're here and you need to just know that somebody cares, or you just want somebody to listen to you, come on down. Come on down. We'll seek the Lord together this morning. Thank you. I know we're not the kind of church that always has had altar services at the end. I just sense that maybe that's something God is calling us to change. We've always done it during the song service, but I think sometimes the Word of God speaks to us in a certain way or at a certain time, and we need an opportunity to respond to that. And so I just want to give everybody freedom to come down. You don't have to come down for what was preached on, all right? You know, you can come down for something else. But I just think that God's trying to do something here and perhaps change the way we do the things we do. So we're going to sing this one more time. If you were holding back and you said, like, I really want to go down there and get some of that, come on down. Otherwise, we'll close in prayer. Come on down. Close with a verse of scripture. There may be a part three to this sermon. I personally think that part two is better than part one, and I think with God's help, part three could even be better. But just close with a thought. It's found in Philippians 3. It's actually one of my life verses. It says, "And he is able to do exceedingly more than all you ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within you." See, I think that there's something else that might be going on when our lives don't make sense. God might be doing something in us to make a difference for people around us. So, Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would take the words that we shared this day, the truths from your word, the implications of your truth. Help us to latch on to them, to apply them into our lives when things don't make sense, and even when they do, to be constantly on the lookout for what you're doing and how we can cooperate with you. I ask blessing on every family now. Lord, I ask a blessing of prosperity. Lord, make provision for every one of us, for those that need jobs or a better job. Lord, I ask you to help them. Lord, for those that are concerned about keeping their job, I ask, Lord, that you would either give us the comfort we need or give us the phone number of someone that can help us find a new one. Lord, I ask that maybe even the phone would ring with an opportunity. Lord, I know that you never want your people to be anxious about the future. And so, Lord, I ask you to meet our needs or help us to see you as the one who meets needs. Lord, I ask for peace to come into our homes, that we would get along with our spouses and we could get along with our parents and our children. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus for healing, for those who need healing this morning, a touch in their body, their soul, their spirit, their mind. Lord, I ask for that kind of healing to come our way. I ask, Lord, that we could grow up to be the kind of people that you would want us to be. Send revival to our little town. Bless the churches. Bless our church. Cause us to grow and have influence on others. And we'll be careful to give you the glory for what you do, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
David, thank you for making it here. Are we good for next week?